seated. Pastor Montoro.
All right, let's take our Bibles and open to Acts chapter 6. And we're going to try to cover three chapters, 6, 7, and 8 out of the book of Acts. And let's see if we can hit the right button here. Where'd it go? There we go. Ah, okay. Acts chapter 6. And we've commented before that the church in its earliest days had a situation where no one claimed to own anything. It was all held in common. And those that had sold and gave it away, gave it to the church. Church passed it out. We have opportunists like Mr. Marx and other communists have come along, and even the pilgrims as they immigrated to these United States said, boy, that sounds so great, let's try it. And it never works. It didn't work even in the church, only for a short time. We get to Acts chapter 5, and we have Ananias and Sapphira pulling their stunt and trying to get the worship and adoration of people. And of course, God judged them very harshly and thoroughly. And then we come to chapter 6. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And so what we have going on here, now when it uses the word Grecians here, it's not talking about people from Greece in particular, but it's talking about Gentiles, non-Jewish people who had converted to the Jewish faith. For all practical purposes, they were Jewish, everything except for their last name and their family tree, something you can't change. And so there was problems as this distribution was made that the non-Jewish heritage people were, widows were being neglected. And then we come to verse 2 here. It says, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so the disciples said, listen, we need to, the most important thing is the preaching. And we can't stop preaching and the ministry of the word to solve this little problem. In essence, we can't do everything. And so this thing of choosing deacons. Now, let's just stop and think here a minute. How many people were in the church in the upper room? About 120. How many were added to the church on the day of Pentecost? 3,120. When the lame man was healed, how many men believed and were added to the church that day? 5,000 more. And then it was daily such as should be saved. And so we've got over 8,000 members recorded here the book of Acts. So easily this church at Jerusalem, by the time we get to Acts chapter 6, would have been the first mega church, we might say. Somewhere around 12,000 members. I've never had the privilege of attending a church of that size for any period of time. Cleveland Baptist, where our sending church was a very large church by all standards in our day and time, with about 1,800 members when we were there. High days were over 2,000. But that's nothing compared to the church at in Jerusalem at this time. Graduation services at Southwest Baptist Church. There could easily be 2,000 people there, something like that. Still, nothing compared to 12,000. And they only chose 7 deacons for a church. Just going to stick with that 12,000. That's a lot of people for 7 men to help with, but they did. And we come here and it says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip. And there's no evidence that this Philip is the same Philip that was one of the apostles. He could have easily been, and more than likely was, a different Philip, just because he had the same name. And Procurus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. So in order to make sure that the widows who were not of Jewish heritage, they took one of the proselytes from Antioch. His name was Nicholas. And historians have had play day with Nicholas. When you get to the book of Revelation and Jesus is talking to his churches and he talks about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, because this guy's name was Nicholas, they said, he's the guy that started this thing. And yet nobody knows what the thing was he started other than Jesus hated it. Amen. And so just as Philip, most people will say Philip was an apostle, but the apostles said, we're going to stay in prayer and the ministry of the word. So that'd be kind of contradictory if one of the apostles was one of the deacons, wouldn't it? And so this Nicholas here, let's not assign to him terrible things in history that nobody knows about. Because we know we're going to learn about Stephen and here in a little bit. But we get down here to verse 6. It says, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased. And the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. So in a modern church, and we're going to be starting to just explore, starting last Thursday night, what the church is, the body of Christ, that goes right with our theme verses, because as He is, if the church is the body of Christ, then we've got a connection there, do we not? And of course, without Jesus, how can you have the body of Christ? I was thinking about that the other day, and it just came to my mind. What do you do in a church where everybody's unsaved? How do you, and I'm just going, That has got to be one of the most miserable places on the face of the earth, is when you have people talking about the Bible and nobody in the organization, it's really not proper to call it a church, is saved. that would be a most terrible thing. And yet, that's where most organizations that call themselves churches find themselves, isn't it? And so, as we look through this, God gave the disciples, said, let's ordain deacons. I believe deacons, if we would ever get some, should be ordained by the church to serve. They laid their hands on them, they were brought in, and it prospered. And then we have Stephen. Now, the bulk of our lesson of the scripture we're covering is all about Stephen. And so Stephen was full of faith and power and did great wonders and miracles among the people. So Stephen was living by faith. Now you have to remember something. How much of the Bible did Stephen have? Well, somebody says, he must have had Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Wrong. Stephen would have been limited to the Old Testament scriptures and the testimony of Jesus that was taught by those that had walked with him, with Jesus. And Stephen was full of faith. It says he did great wonders and miracles. You say, well, why don't we do miracles today? Well, what those miracles did, you follow them through the Bible. The miracles, the speaking in tongues on the day of Pentecost, the other phenomena there, the prophecies, all of these things in the book of Acts were used to verify the truthfulness of the messenger. That's why we don't use them today. We don't rely on them. We don't endorse miracles and signs and wonders in any way, because God has given us one sign. And I believe this book is a wonder too. If we're going to know if somebody's telling us the truth, we got to compare it to the scriptures. Amen? And that is the difference here. But Stephen was full of faith and power. And then we're going to be introduced to some people that we are going to see throughout the rest of the book of Acts. It says, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians and them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. So we have these Jewish people living in the Mediterranean world. Alexandria would have been in Egypt, and Alexandria is a city with a history concerning biblical things that is not very good. Alexandria is one of those cities that's attached to the imitation, the false manuscripts that our Bible is coming from. There were many heresies that came out of Alexandria, and these others were of the southern coast of Turkey, where Paul would have his first missionary journey. And they are arguing with Stephen, and it says they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Now, how many of you remember what Jesus told the disciples? He said, they're going to call you into question. They're going to bring you before magistrates. And he told them not to think or meditate in their heart what they should answer, because the Holy Spirit would work with them. Now, how that's been working out very well with the disciples, as they've been twice before the scribes and the Pharisees and the priest already. And so Stephen, as he is disputing here, he is relying on the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. And by the way, if you would like to be one of those people that can just know instantly a scripture for any situation and know your Bible, here's how you do it. Is read your Bible. Amen. If you study your Bible and put it in your heart, the Holy Spirit will have freedom to bring it to mind and to use it. If you don't study, the Holy Spirit's not going to stand there and whisper in your ears scriptures. We have an obligation and a duty to study the Word of God, and Stephen was doing everything he could. And it says, then they suborned. Now, let me ask a question. Who thinks they know what suborned means? Anybody got any ideas? It says, they being suborned men. It sounds very close to a modern word that we use. It's missing the T. There we go. I knew somebody would get it. That's basically what that word means. It's just the old English form of it. Suborned, stubborn men. We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And so now they're going to bring Stephen before the council, and he is going to be... And they set up in verse 13 false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered us. Now, do you think that was Stephen's message? That Jesus is going to destroy the temple? Is that what Jesus said? No, Jesus said destroy this temple, talking about his body, and he would rebuild it in 3 days. Jesus said, I'm not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And this is the essence of the rift that separates what is modern day Jewish tradition and religion versus Bible tradition and religion. And I love this verse here in verse 15. And all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. So as they're looking at Stephen here, more than likely a younger man, we would think, he was full of faith. You could see the Holy Spirit reflected even in his face. You know, really, that's the way we ought to be as Christians. Amen. As the world looks at us, they ought to see Jesus. Amen. And this is where Stephen was. And most of us know the story. And Stephen in the Acts is from verse 2 to verse 50. Is going to preach a sermon. Actually, he's going to rehearse the history of the Jewish people. And this lets us just see something here of the culture. What is our famous phrase in New York City? When somebody is just talking on and on, cut to the chase. Let's get to the point. If you ever listen to any of the talk show hosts, often they're saying, okay, and your point is, oh, I just wanted you to think about this. Okay, very poor caller, hang up. The issue here is Jewish culture did not promote that because they understood that everything that is today is because of everything that has happened before. Isn't that a Bible principle? Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And that process will either lead you to truth or harden you in error. That's from the prophets. And so, Stephen, the high priest, is going to say, are these things so? And he said, men and brethren, fathers, hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. So he's going to start at the beginning of the Jewish people as a people. That was God calling Abraham. out of Mesopotamia before he came to Charan. And that would be the Greek version of the Old Testament, Haran, where Laban, we find Laban years later when Jacob would go back. And it goes through all the promises, and I wish we had time to do all of these things, but just touching on this, it says, and he gave, verse 5, gave him none inheritance, no, not as much, not so much as to set a foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God foretold of the bondage in Egypt and then the judgment of Egypt. And the story of Joseph is in here. And people want to argue because Stephen is going to say there were 75 souls. And the Bible says in another place there are 70 souls. And this is the point I would like to bring up. What was going on with Stephen? He was being put on trial for his life. He didn't know that. And I don't believe the Pharisees and the priests knew that at this point. But they were looking for everything they could to lay hold and accuse Stephen of falsehood, right? Would you agree with me there? And so if that number difference was an issue, a serious mistake, don't you think they would have grabbed it and said something about it? I'm telling you they would have. They were, and so if the people that are the Jewish people, the most knowledgeable people of the Word of God in their day, they're not arguing about it, guess what? I'm not going to argue about it. How about you? And so we're just going to keep moving through here. And I actually had someone present that to me one time as an error in our King James Bible and why we should throw out our King James Bible. And I'm going, that's insane. If it was really an error, these people who were looking for something, in fact, they're going to murder Stephen because of what he says. They're looking for every excuse, and they aren't even concerned about that. I'm going to take their testimony as we shouldn't be concerned about that. Amen. And so Stephen keeps going on here. And they have nothing to argue with him. Because what he's doing is just telling them the story of the Word of God. Now there's a reason why he's telling them the story of the progression of the revelation of God. Because we get to the book of Hebrews in chapter 1. What is the greatest revelation that God has given this world? Can somebody say it out loud? Jesus. Jesus coming to earth was the greatest revelation of God. And Stephen is giving us the history. God calls Abraham. God used the avarice and hatred and bitterness of Joseph's brothers to sell him into slavery, and so that Joseph would be elevated over the land of Egypt. And then we have a king comes up who doesn't remember all the great things that Joseph does and enslaves them according to the prophecy that God gave Abraham before he even had a son. And then we have Moses. Stephen gives us some interesting things about Moses. It says here that in verse 22, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptian and was mighty in words and deeds. So, does anybody remember a conflict here? When God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, what did Moses say? I can't speak. Stephen is telling us that Moses was mighty in words and deeds. Moses was making up excuses, but God used him anyway. Aren't you glad? And so we get down to verse 37, this is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. And so we keep going, and he's giving them the prophecy about Jesus, and he talks about all the terrible things that happened in the wilderness, and we get down here to the building of the temple in verse 47 and verse 48. Stephen says, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Now Stephen is ready for the invitation. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Whoa! Wait a minute. No. Stephen was just taking the next step. He is explaining to them that God does not dwell in a temple built with hands. This temple that is in Jerusalem was actually the temple of Zerubbabel was built up and over by King Herod into this architectural monstrosity that was one of the wonders of the ancient world. But I want to tell you, Herod did not love God. That was the Herod that murdered the babies in Jerusalem trying to kill the Messiah. That Herod thought he was the Messiah of the Jewish people. And why the temple was so fantastic was he thought that eventually he would be worshipped there. But he died and went to his reward. And so Stephen now, verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law of God by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. The Bible tells us that they just went mad. It says they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. I mean, what we say when someone's mad, they're foaming at the mouth. But people, when they get mad, they grind their teeth and all of this thing, right? Only it says some of them actually bit him. Now, we've had that problem in our nursery. Praise God. I don't think we've ever had anybody bit in the main auditorium. Amen. Isn't that good? These people lost their ability to think cognitively. And now the Lord is going to help Stephen out. We talked about the Holy Spirit. It says, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God in Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heaven opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Talk about unity. They had it this day in the Pharisees and the priests and the scribes, and they stoned Stephen. They would not hear what he said. And their only alternative was violence. And so Stephen was stoned to death, and the Bible says that as he kneeled down, his last words were, Lord, lay not this into their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. The Bible tells us that there was a young man there whose name was Saul. He was not old enough to participate in the stoning and in the other events, but he watched the coats of those that killed Stephen. And he was consenting unto the death, and then Saul took it upon himself to be the first door-to-door visitation person. And he would go knock on the door, and he'd put out a hand, and he'd say, "Greetings in the name of Jesus." And if you shook his hand, there's a handcuff or the equivalent of it, and he'd drag off men, women, and children to jail. He was vicious. The Bible says that he wreaked havoc in the church. And verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And so, that brings us the next one. Now we have Philip. This is Philip the apostle, not Philip the deacon. We have Philip going down to the Samaritans. And, of course, anytime you leave Jerusalem, you're going downhill. Jerusalem's at the top of a mountain. And so, he went there to the Samaritans and he preached the word, and we meet a man named Simon. And it's interesting that they take Nicholas, the proselyte here of Antioch, who was one of the first deacons, and then they want to take this Simon, who was a Samaritan, and they want to attach to them all of the evil that's spoken about by the Nicolaitans and the Balaamites and other things. They call him Simon Magnus. The Bible tells us that Simon was a sorcerer. But you know what Simon did? He got saved. But his old life was still hanging around. Sometimes we're influenced by things that we don't even fully understand ourselves. Simon was used to being a big guy. He was the man in charge. He was the one that everybody listened to. But Simon couldn't do what the apostles did. And he realized that their power was different than his. And so he got saved. The Bible says that he repented and was baptized, but he couldn't put down all that rotten thinking for all those years. And when he saw Peter and John came, now you have to remember who had the keys of the kingdom. Peter did, didn't he? He preached the first gospel message on the day of Pentecost. That was key number one. Open the door. The Samaritans were partially Jewish in their heritage. They had little bits and pieces of truth in their teaching, but it was certainly what we would consider today a cult, a false religion. You could not find salvation by following the Samaritan way of life. That's why Jesus stopped at the woman on the well, and Jesus spent time in the Samaritan community. So Philip goes down and preaches them Jesus. But Peter comes, and then we have the Holy Ghost. Peter had to use another key. Amen. And Simon sees that, and he says, "Listen, I'd give anything." And verse 17 says, "They laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost.' But Peter said unto him, 'Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And so, I am one that believes that Simon made it. He asked that God would, the apostles, to pray for him that he would not fall prey to his wicked past. Now that's a prayer I believe God wants to answer, don't you? And so as Simon asked God to asked the apostles to pray for him, the word of God was multiplied through Samaria, and Simon had one of the hardest lessons to learn of anybody. See, Simon had what we call talent. He wanted the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he did get saved. At least that's what the Bible says. Amen. But often those with great talent and ability have a hard time laying aside those talents and just simply being a nobody for Jesus. That's one of the greatest lessons a believer in Christ can learn. Is no matter what you were before you're saved, the greatest thing you can be after you're saved is a servant, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you would teach us from it. We ask that you would guide and direct us. We ask your blessings upon service to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we have just a few minutes before the morning service begins. Thank you.